Good morning. Am I the only one excited to be here? I kind of feel like it. I got ridiculed this morning. Where's Eric? Well, Jen's hiding her face too. People are excited, apparently, to get to predestination and verse 30 and 29 and some of that. And I fully intended, actually, this week, as I always start on Monday or Tuesday, and I pull up and put in what I think the verses are going to be in. So I had 26 through 30, and as I worked through it this week, there was just too much in 26 and 27 to even get to the other ones. So you're going to have to wait. I'm sorry, but there might be some false expectations there, because I don't think I can help you understand all of predestination, but we'll get there eventually. But the passages actually this week were very encouraging to me. I have shared very openly as we went into the Wednesday nights this month, this year, we're just focusing fully on prayer, and I think that's a vital piece of what this body should do. And it's a piece in my personal walk with Christ that I honestly struggle with. In fact, I was super encouraged. You guys know this guy named Cole. He's just some pastor I found online, and I enjoy reading his sermons, but we'll get to that. He has some just great encouragement in this passage. But prayer can be a very hard thing. Now, some of you are great prayer warriors and have just a thriving prayer life, but it can also be a very challenging thing. But these two verses give us just an incredible encouragement when it comes to prayer. In fact, I may have shared this story. I say that all the time now because I can't remember anything. But there was a father and a son who were at a diner, and they were going to eat, but it was loud and kind of crowded. And so the father told the son, "We're going to have silent prayer." And so the dad bowed his head and the son as well, and the dad prayed. And when he finished, he looked up, and the son just continued with his head bowed for the longest time, just awkwardly long. And finally, the son looked up, and the dad said, "Wow, what did you have to pray about for that long?" And the son just looked at him and said, "How would I know? It was a silent prayer." But there's a sense in the passage that we get today where we don't know sometimes what to pray for, and we take incredible comfort that the Holy Spirit intercedes on our behalf. And so, again, this has been an encouraging passage to me this week. I heard of another story that's not quite as related, but a little boy who went to his room because he was in trouble, sent to his room by his mother. And when he came out, he said, I'm sorry, and I prayed. And the mom said, "Well, that's good that you prayed. If you ask God to help you be good, he'll do that." And the little boy said, "Well, I didn't ask him to help me. I asked him to help you." To help you put up with me, that is. But yeah, I'm curious. Well, let's read the passage, and then I'll ask my question here. We're in Romans chapter 8. I guess I didn't say that, but hopefully you knew that. Looking at verses 26 and 27, if you'd stand with me as we read from God's Word. Two short verses. It says this, verse 26, "In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." Let's pray. Father, I admit, I'm sure there are others here that I struggle sometimes in prayer. And God, I take incredible encouragement in what you've given us here in your word. And I pray that today we could leave here with that encouragement, yes, but with that confidence that you don't just leave us out there to figure it out on our own, that you actually intercede for us when we struggle even with words or to know what to pray. God, we just marvel at the fact that you are a God who loves us, who wants that personal connection and interaction with us. And so God, I pray again that you would help us today as we hear from your word, and as we go out from here, that we would leave different and closer to you. God, we love you. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. I asked the question when we started Wednesday night and focusing again on prayer, if there were anybody who would consider themselves a prayer warrior. And there are some for sure who do. And some of us struggle with that. And it's a discipline, right? It's one of our spiritual disciplines. And a lot of our understanding of Scripture plays into, at least my personal, maybe sometimes lack of prayer. And so there's a lot of things that go into it. But Scripture also is very clear, as we see this morning, that the Holy Spirit helps us in our praying. As I said, Cole was encouraging to me. He started talking about, he had gone to a Desiring God conference. If you know who that's, John Piper's church. And it wasn't Piper, but another very well-known pastor was speaking. And he was talking about just how God answers almost all his prayers. And he actually went on to say that this pastor said this. He said, "For those of us who know the living God, that should be the norm." He said, "We should have such frequent answers to prayer that we are surprised when we get the occasional prayer that goes unanswered." Now, that in itself, God doesn't not answer prayers, so we have to understand that rightly. But as I started with reading that, I was like, oh man, here we go again, the beat down. But I was encouraged because Cole went on to say, basically, he says, that's not the experience that I have. He says, I wrestle with prayer. In fact, I probably am the opposite of that in feeling like God answers my prayer. Now, I don't want that to sound negative. I'm being a little bit open and honest here. In reality, if I kept meticulous notes, maybe that's part of it. And that's why we encourage, you know, a prayer journal and things like that. We would probably see God answering a lot more prayers. But I'm talking about those incredible stories, right, of the missionary who's on the field and just has this dire need of this specific thing, and there it shows up in the mail, and it was sent months earlier, and those kind of just incredible, there's no way that happened except God. I liked this story, and some of you maybe as farmers will like that, or cattlemen. In the early days of the Dallas Theological Seminary, they had a need of $10,000, and that was... there was basically no hope. But they had a prayer meeting, and Harry Ironside, some of you have heard of him, a theologian, he was a speaker at the church. But listen to what he prayed. He said, "Lord, you own the cattle on 1,000 hills. Please sell some of those cattle and help us meet this need." Well, what do you think happened? The meeting ended. There was a letter in the mail that had been sent days earlier, and it was a check for $10,000 and a note that said, "Hey, I sold some of my cattle, and here's what I want to donate to the school." God answers prayers incredibly, but that isn't always the case, and it can become discouraging for some of us as we try to pray, and we don't know God's will necessarily, and we don't know for sure what even to pray for in situations where there's two good answers, both are in line with Scripture, both could be God's reply, and we pray for these things. But we take courage knowing that the Holy Spirit is interceding on our behalf and God's will be done. That's an incredible thing. So, I mean, I've kind of already given you everything in the sermon, but here's kind of a summary of what Douglas Moo says. He says, Paul is saying that our failure to know God's will and consequent inability to petition God specifically and assuredly is met by God's Spirit, who himself expresses to God those intercessory petitions that perfectly match the will of God. When we do not know what to pray for, even when we pray for things that are not best for us, so we pray even the wrong thing, he says, we do not despair, for we can depend on the Spirit's ministry of perfect intercession on our behalf. And that's incredibly encouraging. Now, as we kind of work through this, this isn't necessarily in your notes. I give you very simple notes this week, 2 points, essentially. But we have to begin with the first words that we read here back in verse 26. He says, in the same way. In the same way. What is that even referring to? Now, there are a number of different opinions on what that in the same way is talking about. Just so you know, this is, as you read through Scripture, sometimes we read things like that and we just kind of just keep going, right? But what is the in the same way? Some connect it to the groanings. I talked last week about the three groanings in this passage. Creation is groaning. for what? Longing for its redemption, for the redemption of God's children. The God's children are groaning, also longing for that. And so some would connect this to the Spirit kind of groaning again on our behalf, longing for that day when all of creation will be redeemed and changed. Others say that in the same way is linked with really verses, the whole chapter, right? We've said as we've gone through Romans 8 that it talked almost 19 or 20 times that refers to the Holy Spirit. This is talking about the Spirit's work in the believer's life, on the believer's behalf, within the believer even as the indwelling Spirit. And so it could be said in the same way the Spirit, as it does all those other things it's talked about, helps us in our weakness. Some link it to what we looked at just last week in the end of verses 18 and 25, where he's talking about the hope of future glory. So in the same way, we can be encouraged in our weakness by the Spirit's intercession for us because we have this hope of future glory. Now, maybe that doesn't sound all that different to you, and I don't think that it necessarily is, and all of those really could fit kind of what is being said there. But I do think he's talking about the same way the Spirit is groaning on our behalf. In fact, one writer kind of helps us understand it this way. He says, Paul reveals the immeasurably comforting truth that the Holy Spirit comes alongside us and all of creation in groaning for God's ultimate day of restoration, his eternal reign of righteousness. So in the same way, we're all looking towards that final day. God himself, the Spirit within us, is looking for that day as well. Your first point in your notes there is very simple. We are all weak. Those are the next words in our passage, right? In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. Again, this is the theme that's been going on really throughout all of Romans, but especially chapter 7. We see, even as those who have trusted Christ as our Savior, that we remain in this body of sin, this weak, beaten down by the sin nature, flesh. And so Paul's saying, in that weakness, in that thing that still remains, there's this incredible hope, and that is that the Holy Spirit is working on our behalf, despite our limitations. Jesus said something similar in John 15, verse 5. You don't have to go there, but he said, apart from me, you can do nothing. That's true, right? That's very true. I love scriptures. We've been going through in Sunday school kind of Moses and the Israelites and all those things. Scripture doesn't ever hide or pull punches, right? We oftentimes, when we, I think I've said this before, when we talk about the deceased, we only talk about the great things and all the built up. We even build it up to a point of myth or lore. But scripture doesn't ever do that with people, right? As we've talked about Moses, God did incredible things through Moses. He used them as they unleashed the plagues, as they brought the Israelites out of Egypt and they crossed the Red Sea, and he meets with God on the mountain and all of these things. But turn over with me to Psalm chapter 90. This is interesting, right? Because as we've studied Moses' thing, we can see his weaknesses. Again, Scripture doesn't hide that all men are weak, and that proves that we rely on God himself. But this is interesting. Psalm 90, the first verse says, or the introduction says, it's a prayer of Moses, the man of God. But I want to look at just the last verse here. This is what Moses says, kind of at the end of everything. He says, let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and confirm for us the works of your hands. Yes, confirm the works of our hands. So you look at this guy who God used in incredible ways, who did all of these things by the hand of God, and here he is understanding his weakness, saying, God, confirm that this is the work of your hands. There are other examples. We have Elijah, right? He was an incredible guy, as you read through his story in the Old Testament. But turn over to, where am I at? Turn over to James chapter 5. And this is interesting because James is using Elijah as an example for prayer. And these are just a few examples. We could use any person within the New Testament or the entire scripture to point out that all of us are weak. And it's only by God's strength that he uses us. But Elijah, let's read the passage here. He says, verse 16 of James chapter 5. It says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. That's kind of the key point. He was just like us. He was no different than us. But what did he do? A nature just like ours. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. It's throughout history, right? It's just the truth. We are all weak men. In fact, where's my quote? I got ahead of myself. Well, let me get there in a minute. Jesus. Can we say that Jesus was weak? Well, I don't think that we can go that far. Jesus was God, but Jesus was in the flesh. And as you read throughout the account of Jesus' life, what did he do? He relied on the Holy Spirit. In fact, it says somewhere, I didn't even mark down the reference, but that Jesus said, I can do nothing except what I see my Father doing. We see Jesus in the garden pleading with the Father, saying, if it's possible, take this cup from me. Yet, right, that's the key, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. This is what Hudson Taylor says. He says, all God's giants have been weak men who did great things for God because they reckoned on God being with them. Every single example in Scripture, every single person we've ever met who's done something great for God, it's because God has done it through them. We are weak. We can do nothing apart from him. And that ties with what we're looking at in Romans, because we don't have to have it all figured out. We don't have to even pray the right thing, because God is working through his Holy Spirit who dwells within us. So I found myself asking myself this week, why do I struggle sometimes in prayer? And I think there are a number of different reasons. Sometimes we struggle in prayer because we're tough, right? We got it all figured out. We don't necessarily need God until things get kind of messy and hard. And that's the wrong understanding we just saw right there. In fact, Paul doesn't say in that verse that some are weak. That's why in your notes it's, we are all weak. Sometimes we don't pray, and this is maybe why this was so encouraging to me this week. Sometimes we don't pray because we feel so weak. We're exhausted. We don't know what to do, where to turn. We don't know what, that's the opposite. But again, this verse says, in your weakness, the Holy Spirit's interceding for you. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We see another example of, this is Paul. And it wasn't that he didn't know what to pray. You guys know this account, this story. 2 Corinthians verse chapter 12. It's always such an interesting passage, the way that Paul talks. But just beginning in verse 1, he says, boasting is necessary, though it is not profitable, but I will go on to the visions and the revelations of the Lord. He says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a man was caught up in the third heaven. And I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, God knows. But here's the point. He says he was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible words which man is not permitted to speak. On behalf of such a man I will boast, but not on my own behalf. Anyhow, I should have just started in verse 7 because that's all sort of confusing. But Paul essentially is caught up to heaven. He gets this incredible revelation that's not even expressible in our terms, in our words. But verse 7, it says, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. But listen to what he says. He says, concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. What's the point? Paul has this affliction. We don't know what it is, so there's so much speculation of what it was. It doesn't matter. He had this affliction to the point where he's going to God and he's imploring him over and over. Three times he asked God fervently to remove this thing from me. Was that a wrong prayer? No. But it wasn't God's will that God remove it. Because what does it say? God responds to him and he says to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Paul goes on to say, most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Sometimes it's not that we think we're too strong. It's not that we think we're too weak. It's just that we don't know the will of God. And so we pray for things as long as they're in line with God's expressed moral will. They're not things that are contrary to God, right? Praying for something sinful, but they're in line, and so we pray for them, and we don't always get the answer that we think we should get. That's not a problem until we start to get bitter with God, until we start to say, well, why isn't this happening the way that I think it should? Paul could have gotten extremely frustrated with God in that situation, but we see, no, he rejoices in his weakness. It kind of goes back to faith, right? We trust in God. Again, some of our examples, we see Moses getting frustrated and responding poorly, smacking the rock, and he's not supposed to. We see Elijah, after he's done all these things and called down fire from heaven, feeling completely alone and despising even of life and asking God to kill him, essentially. Again, it shows our weakness, but it shows that we don't know necessarily God's will. In those situations, God didn't respond the way that they thought he should. So the point is this, we're all weak in many ways, and including in our prayer life. We often don't know how to pray, but God, thankfully, doesn't leave us to ourselves. That should encourage us. As we get into the next part there, we're all weak, but God is strong. The Spirit intercedes on our behalf. It says that he helps us. That's an interesting word in the original. It has the idea of somebody that comes alongside of somebody else carrying a heavy burden, and they take one end of it. It's not that God says, no, here, just let go and let God, right? That's such a terrible saying. That isn't anywhere written in Scripture. God says, here, I'm going to come alongside, and I will help you do it. But you keep doing the things I've called you to do. You keep on praying, right? Remember Jesus in the garden, he says, keep watching and keep praying. You keep on having faith, keep on obeying, keep doing these things, and I will help you. The helper comes along. That's what Jesus called him. He says, when I send the helper, the Holy Spirit is that for us. It's an incredible thing. Then we get back to, what does he help us do? He helps us with these groanings. Again, there's discussion, just as there was on what he was talking about in the beginning, but what are the groanings that they're talking about? There are some people who say, well, God doesn't groan. That doesn't mesh with who he is. And so there becomes different ideas about what the groanings are. This is interesting, and I think it's helpful just to share because what we've gone through again in Sunday school. But we have these anthropomorphisms, right, where we attribute to God kind of human attributes. It's the way that we can express it because we don't know any better than that. The one that comes to mind, Micah, that you just shared, I think it was just last week, where Moses comes down off the mountain and he's rip-roaring mad. Well, first God's mad and he's going to just destroy all of them, right? And Moses pleads with God and it says that God changed his mind. What do we know about God? He's all-knowing. He's eternal. Did God change his mind? No. That's how we express it. In fact, Psalm, you don't go there, but Psalm 78 is, I don't think I even remember this verse or knew, but one person was talking about it. In Psalm 78, God is compared to a man who wakes from his drunkenness and responds. Again, that's just a way of expressing. There's no way that that is what God does. That's a terrible example, but it's in Scripture. He's not sleeping off a hangover when he doesn't answer our prayers. But that's kind of how the psalmist portrays it. But I don't think that's what is happening here. This isn't groaning, saying this is kind of how we understand it. I think more what it is, one writer says this, in a way infinitely beyond our understanding, these groanings represent what we could call inter-Trinitarian communication. So this is within the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, somehow communicating. It's a divine articulation by the Holy Spirit to the Father. In fact, Paul kind of talks about that in 1 Corinthians. Again, you don't have to go there, but chapter 2. He tells us this. He says, For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Holy Spirit. There's this divine communication within the Trinity. It's similar to us and our spirits knowing what we're thinking, what we're saying, and other people don't. Why is that? Because the Father is and the Spirit are one. The Father and the Son are one, and so all of that comes together. And that's how the Spirit can intercede for us perfectly according to God's will. Now, there was an article I read that was talking about how do we pray, how do we know how to pray even God's will? And again, I think this passage helps us in the part where we just don't know. But there are things that we do know, and here's just a short list that I think is helpful. Besides praying in, with the Spirit's help and all of that, we pray things that the Bible commands us to pray for. That's God's will. He said, pray for your enemies. He said, pray for harvesters to be sent out. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. He said, pray that you are delivered from temptation. Pray for authorities, and on we could go. We also have examples within Scripture that we can pray and follow. James 4:3 tells us that you don't have because you don't pray with the right motives. So we have to search our own hearts and our motivation of why we want something. And I think that's often where we get in trouble. We used the example last week of Melinda. She's been diagnosed with this leukemia and very sudden, and we have been praying for her as a church. And if you looked in your bulletin, she wrote a little thank you and explained some of it. But within the first 28-day treatment, she was in remission. An incredible answer to prayer. But what if God didn't answer it that way? Right? And this is where it gets hard, because the motive is, I think, right and pure to say we want her to get healthy. She wants to get healthy, to continue to live well and healthy. I'm not saying that's the wrong motive, but what happens is when we don't get the answer we want quickly, our true motivation comes out. We also need to pray in a spirit of forgiveness. We need to pray with thanksgiving. We pray with persistence. All of those things help as we pray the will of the Father. So, get back to your notes here. We have the Spirit that lives within us, that's interceding, that's helping us to understand, that's helping pray when we don't understand. But here's the other incredible thing, is that Jesus himself intercedes for us. One writer says this, the Holy Spirit indwells everyone who belongs to Christ, and so his ministry of prayer comes from within us. Jesus' ministry of intercession takes place at the right hand of the throne of God. That gives us incredible confidence in our salvation, right? There is nothing that can take our salvation away if we are in Christ. Jesus himself, the Spirit within us, are interceding on our behalf. So here's kind of, I guess I put it in your notes in the positive way, but there are encouragement that we should have from the Spirit's helping us to pray, and this is what I guess I want you to kind of cling to, and I guess it's what I'm clinging to, as I, again, shared very honestly, that sometimes I struggle in prayer. Here's the first one. Don't let the fact that you don't know how to pray stop you or discourage you from praying. I put it more positively. Be encouraged even when you don't know how to pray. Don't let the fact that your prayer isn't, don't let the fact that prayer isn't easy discourage you from praying. I don't think I would say reservations, but I had wonderings when we switched the format of Wednesday night to see how seriously do we really take prayer as a church? How important do we see it as we need to gather together and we need to pray for this body, for God's work within this community around the world. And yes, we take our requests and the things, the desires of our hearts to God as well, and that's important. But I was curious what that would look like and how many people would turn out. And I know you can't judge everything by numbers, but I'm not sure that we're quite there to where we really see the importance of prayer. Don't let the fact that prayer is difficult discourage you from praying. It's not always easy. In fact, in Colossians, Paul's talking about Epaphras, and he says that he always labors for them in prayer. Prayer takes work. And here's the third thing. Don't let the fact that your prayers don't seem to be answered keep you from praying. Again, we don't know always the will of God, but we have this incredible assurance that the Spirit does. And so even if we pray the wrong thing, even if we don't know what to pray, the Spirit of God is interceding on our behalf, and God's will be done. Two things to close. There's another kind of popular idea out there that we get answers to prayer based on our faith, right? And a lot of that goes along with kind of the health, wealth, prosperity, gospel, name it, claim it kind of thing. We see, again, examples throughout Scripture where it isn't based on our faith. I love the prayer of the man who says, "I do believe, help my unbelief." What an honest cry to Jesus. I love the story. We've talked about this a couple times recently in Acts 12 where Peter's released from prison. The church is gathered. They're praying for God to release him, to do something incredible. And he knocks on the door and they're like, I don't know, it's like Peter's ghost or something. Just shut the door before the bad guys come. How strong was their faith? I mean, it's easy to look at him and judge him, but they didn't even recognize Peter when he came, and God answered their prayers and released him. Our prayer is not answered based on our faith or anything like that. It is based on Almighty God, the omnipotent, all-powerful, all-knowing one. And that's, again, why we take courage. That's why we have faith in him. It's according to his perfect will, according to his perfect timing. I'll close with this, and this again has been the challenge for us as a church. I've been praying. I pray almost every Wednesday night. I pray when in my prayer time, God, make us a people of prayer. E.M. Bounds says this. He said, "What the church needs today is not more machinery or better machinery, not new organizations or more and novel methods, but men," and I will add women, "who the Holy Spirit can use, men and women of prayer, men and women mighty in prayer." We can be mighty in prayer, even, again, as I've said, when we don't know for sure how to pray, when we don't know for sure what God's desire is. And so that's our encouragement in this passage today. I hope that that encouraged you the way that it did me this week, because there are times where we just feel like, I don't know. I don't know what the answer is. I don't know what to do. I don't even know how to take it to God. But he just said right here, that doesn't matter, because there is one who knows. He lives within you if you are in Christ. Let's pray. Father, again, we are just so grateful for your love for us. God, we can't even begin to fathom the reality that you have loved us so much that you would sacrifice your son for us. And not just leave it at that, but then call us to trust in you. And when we do that, place your Spirit within us, God, that your Son and your Spirit would be before you interceding for us. God, we mess up. We are weak. We know that. We admit that. But we rest in the power of you. And so I pray, as I have been, that you would make us a people of prayer, that we would see and understand the importance of what you desire in that communication, that communion with us. And God, that you would do a mighty work, not for us, not for anything to do with us, but for your glory, that many could come to know you, that many in this congregation could be strengthened and live a life that is dedicated and devoted to you. God, would you do something mighty among us? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.